Thanks for joining us at the Montrose Church Podcast. For more information, please visit us at montrosechurch.org. Have a great day.
Amen. How we doing? So I guess it's like happy Thanksgiving and Merry Christmas. I told you last week it was a quick start. You were going to get to the top of the hill and then the roller coaster would begin, and here it is. It's Christmas. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. He did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It's a pretty good beginning point to the season. And I want to think a little bit about uncertainty and the feelings of uncertainty and what we do with those things. And I don't know how many of you have an issue with uncertainty. With this Christmas season, this Advent, we're going to kind of make a journey with some of the characters. And maybe you notice in the logo that the three wise men are in the logo. It's not historically correct. So I want to acknowledge that at the beginning. You don't need to email me. I'm aware of the story. But we on purpose added the wise men to the nativity because we want to talk about over these next few weeks the emotional baggage or habits that perhaps these people might have carried to the nativity. And in identifying with some of their journey, perhaps you will feel like you belong at the nativity as well. And today we're thinking a little bit about uncertainty. And I don't know about you, but I don't like uncertainty. I like to be in control of how things are happening, and I like to feel peaceful about what might happen. Just me?
Yes.
Yeah. So I like to have it all laid out. I don't like unpredictability. I like to get in a rut and stay there. Just be. No upset, no upheaval. And somehow life defies that kind of life, doesn't it? And I've had this little rhyme in my head for as long as I can remember. And when I started writing this sermon, I thought, I better figure out where this rhyme came from. And it is a stanza from an old hymn that I never remember singing. There's not a single part of the hymn that is a memory to me. And of all things, it's the fourth verse. No one sings the fourth verse of any hymn. So I don't know how I got this in my head, but and so I go on not knowing. I would not if I might. I would rather walk with God in the dark than go alone in the light. Nah. I mean, I get the sentiment of it, and why I remember this little rhyme, I don't know. But is that really how you feel? I want to know.
Yes.
I don't like uncertainty. I mean, I know the sentiment of it. The sentiment is that when I don't know and when I feel uncertain, I just trust God. But if you gave me a choice to know, I mean, I would probably eventually decide that it's okay for me to not know and I'll just stick with God. But I don't like the emotional upheaval that not knowing causes. Anybody else?
All of us.
Yeah. And then, as if, the writer of Hebrews then steps into this whole idea of faith and says, faith is being certain of what we hope for and sure of what we do not see. Woo! And then he has the nerve to write this. It is for faith that the saints were commended. It was for faith. And he makes the point in chapter 11, the Faith Hall of Fame, that it wasn't about all the great deeds they did. It was about their faith in doing these deeds. Well, that's discouraging. I was hoping that somewhere there was merit in this. I was like earning some points somewhere. It was by faith. By faith that Abraham and Sarah and Noah and Moses, and he goes down the whole list. And then he says, and many of them died without ever seeing the promise fulfilled. Well, I don't want that. I want it all to work out. I want it to be tied in a nice, neat bow. I want life and issues and relationships to resolve. Amen?
Amen.
And so where does my uncertainty fit into this bigger story? And that is sort of, in a big sense, the point of Advent. It's the point of this season. It is God entering into human existence to answer the questions, to address the angst of what it means to be a human being. God became tabernacled in human flesh and dwelt among us so that we could fully understand Him, but that also then He could identify with everything that's happening to us. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us, but one who was tempted in every way as we are tempted, yet was without sin. So therefore, let us come boldly before the throne of grace that we can receive mercy in our time of need. And so this whole story is predicated on the idea that God climbed into human flesh and dwelt among us so that He could feel the feelings and understand and identify with every one of our individual stories. And my question this morning is that how you see the season? Is that what you celebrate? Do you wake up December 1, the first Sunday of Advent, and go, man, what a celebration. We got 4 Sundays to get ready to welcome the Christ child. And that means God with us. With me, with my emotion, with my feeling, with my mess, with my family, with my stuff, with my uncertainty, with the unresolved issues of my life. God's climbing into this stuff. And this whole season of Advent, this whole celebration around the Nativity is God escaping the temple, escaping the church, escaping the ritual, escaping the creeds. Where's Jesus? He's in the streets. I mean, it's part of what gets him killed. You know, why aren't you over at the temple with all the other priests doing all the other priestly things? You know, why aren't you over there? Because that's not where the need is. I'm not going to learn one thing. I didn't come for the well. I came for the sick. There's nothing I'm going to learn over there. Those people over there, they're reciting things. These people in the street are feeling things. They're hurting. They're wondering. They're questioning. They're hopeless, they're hurt, they're broken. I didn't come to take care of the people who already think they're taken care of, who have all the answers, who never let their angst show. I came for the people who could say out loud, help me. Yeah, I got some faith, but help my unbelief, because I got a lot of that too, because it all mixes up in me, and I'm a complex, weird human being.
Amen.
It turns out that as this celebration of God leaving all of that hierarchy and entering into real life, somehow, since it didn't happen yesterday or last year or 5 years ago, we keep pushing Him back up into heaven. Amen? We keep having Him, He keeps getting further and further away from us so that it can become such that the message of this season becomes irrelevant in our culture and in our world. And it largely has. In fact, if you talk about the story of the Nativity, which is now controversial, you know, I'm not sure we can bring that up in polite company. It turns out that most people regard this piece of the story as legend, fable, fairy tale. They lean more into the fable of the story and the legend of the story than into this truth. God so loved the world that He sent His Son not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And we keep pushing Him back up there instead of letting Him be with us. So much so that we often visit God at church on Sunday for an hour. All right, an hour and 10 minutes, depending on the sermon. Instead of feeling like God's here with me today, on Monday morning, in the middle of this mess, in the middle of my emotion, in the middle of my uncertainty, which is the whole point of this. It turns out uncertainty is not only spiritually unhealthy, it's also psychologically unhealthy. Does you know that? I don't really know that. In an article written for the website The Greater Good at Cal Berkeley, we don't want that piece. There's an article written on 7 ways to cope with uncertainty. Christine Carter Listen to what she writes. And remember, this is Cal Berkeley. It's a website about kind of the positive psychology movement, about how do you do good things psychologically for yourself. Living with so much uncertainty is hard. Our brains perceive ambiguity as a threat, and they try to protect us by diminishing our ability to focus on anything other than creating certainty. Isn't that a profound sentence? It turns out that we so dislike uncertainty that when we have uncertainty in our life, our brains consider it a threat, and so they allow us to block out everything else except establishing certainty. Do you ever get preoccupied with the things that are uncertain in your life? Because I figure at any given time, a lot of us have some uncertainty, but we also have a lot of things that are working well, but we're spending a lot of time with whatever it is that's broken until we start to feel like, man, my whole life's a mess. My whole life's uncertain and broken and falling apart. Sometimes, maybe always, it's more effective not to attempt to create certainty. We can never really know what the future will bring. Uncertainty is the only certainty there is. Knowing how to live with insecurity is the only security. So how can we best cope with everything when everything feels out of control? She gives seven things that are strategies. Number one, don't resist. Go ahead and admit that you're having that uncertainty. Go ahead and be accepting of yourself in that process. We're going to talk about the spiritual implications of that in a minute. But go ahead and be present where you are and start where you are so you can get to the next step. Because if you keep denying where you are or you keep overlooking where you are, you can't go forward. Number two, invest in yourself. The best resource you have is you. So take care of yourself. Do something that allows you to have some kind of meaning. And I just want to read this sentence from the article. We humans don't do well when we defer maintenance on ourselves. We need to sustain the relationships that bring us connection and meaning. We must get enough sleep and rest when we are tired. We need to spend time having fun and playing just for the joy of it. How many of you are good at any of that? Yeah, that's how it is. Last service, it was one person. There's more people in this room, so there's three. Good. Good. Yeah. Number three, find healthy comfort items. One of the most important things we can do is find something healthy. And then she has the nerve to write this. Instead of turning to social media, junk food, or booze to soothe your rattled nerves, we do better when we preemptively comfort ourselves in healthy ways. Make a list of healthy ways you comfort yourself. Somebody after the last service came up to me and said, is In-N-Out a healthy comfort? And I said, yes, oh yes. Definitely not a junk food category. That's practically one of the healthier meals I ever eat right there. I mean, there's actually lettuce involved in that process. I mean, it'll work with me a little bit. And this is my favorite one, number four. Don't believe everything you think. Perhaps the most essential stress reduction tactic that anyone has ever taught me is not to believe everything I think. In uncertain times, it's particularly important not to believe the thoughts that argue for the worst-case scenario. When we believe those stressful thoughts, we tend to react emotionally as though the worst case has already happened in real life, rather than just in our heads. We grieve for things we haven't actually lost and react to events that are not actually happening. That makes us feel threatened, afraid, and unsafe when we are simply alone with our thoughts. Our negativity bias can also set us up for failure. Expectations can become a self-fulfilling prophecy. When we expect the worst, we often feel too afraid or closed-minded to seize opportunities or respond to the challenges with creativity and grit. Instead of buying into every stressful thought, we can actively imagine the best possible scenario. We can find silver linings to replace rumination. This counters our natural tendency to overestimate risks and negative consequences. Amen. Let's go home. Number five, pay attention. The opposite of uncertainty is not certainty, it's presence. Be fully present in your moment. Be pretty present in your life. Be fully present in what is going well, what is working for you. Give some time and attention to it. Number six, stop looking around for someone to rescue you. Stop having a fantasy that you're going to win the lottery and everything will work out. Just take the next step. Do the next thing. Number seven, find meaning in the chaos. Meaning and purpose are the wellsprings of hope. You understand where I'm reading from, Cal Berkeley? This isn't the Bible yet. We're getting to that. When the world feels scary and uncertain, knowing what meaning we have for others and feeling a sense of purpose can ground us better than anything else. Don't just wait for the ordeal to be over. Do something meaningful with your life. Amen? So we think about that. Mary and Joseph have a load of uncertainty in the story. And I want to just read to you what happens to Mary and highlight what happens to Joseph. And then I want us to talk about it a little bit. Luke 1:26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. So Luke has just given us the story about Zechariah at the temple being informed about the baby coming. And now his wife Elizabeth has become pregnant. That's Mary's cousin. And now the angel appears to Mary. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus, and he'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked. "Since I'm a virgin," and the angel answered, "the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I'm the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. So this is the opening of this event for Mary. And now Joseph gets a visit. It's recorded over in Matthew for us. And the angel appears, and Joseph has already decided to put Mary away quietly. In other words, they get a quiet divorce. He doesn't want to publicly shame her. And then the angel appears and says, "No, she's telling you the truth. And I want you to go ahead and marry her. I want you to go ahead and proceed in this process." And I just reflect on the fact that, man, what an awesome beginning for a marriage. And for the couple and for God's work. I mean, at this moment, God appears. I mean, the angel appears. And I wish some of us had that kind of beginning to some of the angst-filled parts of our life. Wouldn't that make you feel better if that's where it all started? Except in the story of Zechariah, the angel appears to Zechariah and says, "God has heard your prayers, and your prayer is going to be fulfilled. Your wife is going to conceive, and you're going to have a son, and you're going to call his name John." And what does Zechariah say? "How will I know this will be true?" And Gabriel's stunned. It takes a lot to stump an angel. But Gabriel literally stops and says, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. But because you haven't believed, you'll be unable to speak until this takes place. You don't get to participate in the celebration. You don't get to run home and tell your wife." Guess what? You don't get to do that. You'll have to write some scratchy note. And so, this big beginning. Would we embrace the big beginning? If God showed up and dispelled and said, because he's already told us a bunch, he already showed up. "I so love the world that I gave my only son, not to condemn the world, but that you might through me be saved, that I kind of redeem whatever situation you're in. In all things, I'm working for your good. I'm always for you. I'm never against you. In this world, you'll have trouble, but be of good cheer. I'm overcoming the world." How much of an appearance would we need to settle into a place where, even though life's full of uncertainty, we can still rest in this place? We can rest here and unburden ourselves. So God sets things in motion. But here's the thing. It seems like months pass, and then they don't hear another word. I mean, don't you think if this all happened to you? And of course, Mary knows. I mean, she's pregnant. She has physical proof that this thing's unfolding around her. But wouldn't you go, "Come on, God, a little something, something"? I mean, big beginning, and now silence. Maybe somewhere in the story, God is doing a bunch of stuff and reassuring them and talking, but it's not recorded for us. They're looking for clues. They're reading the tea leaves. I mean, they show up at she goes to visit Elizabeth, and Elizabeth says, "Oh, when I heard your greeting, the baby leaped inside my womb." Okay, write that down. I got to tell Joseph. Here's a sign. Doesn't that happen to us? Big beginning. We think God's with us. We get. We're on a path, and then it just gets real quiet. And then we just keep putting one step in front of the other. We just keep going, and we just keep saying, "God, could I have a little affirmation? Could I get a little something? Could something work out? Could you show me?" And we're looking and reading signs, and we're thinking, is this a sign? Does that mean? Is that an affirmation? Well, I had a feeling. Well, I don't know. And we're just trying to figure it out. And I think Mary and Joseph must have experienced that same reality on their journey. And then in that quietness, I also wonder, where were the answers to the other questions? Like, if you're Mary and Joseph, so let's just roll back the scenario. You're a young couple, you're about to get married. We all have the same questions. How are we going to live? Where are we going to live? How are we going to pay the bills? How's this all going to work out? Don't you think Mary and Joseph must have had these logistical questions? Yes. Okay, now I've got the Holy Spirit conceived baby, and Joseph didn't leave me. But my mother, every time I'm around her, she's weird. I don't know that she's buying the whole story. Amen? And they told us we could live in the back house, but now, I don't know. All my dad does is shake his head when he sees me. I mean, don't you imagine this stuff is happening?
Yes.
And where's God in the details? Where's God? The big beginning. But where are all the answers to all the little questions? How are we going to eat? How's this all going to work out? And then I hate this part of the story. Then bad things keep happening. Hard things keep happening. I mean, just as they're in the middle of all of this, Mary's 8 months pregnant, and there comes a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world shall be taxed. I mean, I'd be like, really? I mean, didn't we have that moment? And the angel appeared and I said, "May it be to me as you have spoken." And now what? Caesar's calling the tax, and I'm 8 months pregnant. My family's, why didn't the angel show up to all our friends? Why didn't they show up to my family? Why didn't they explain down at the synagogue what was happening here? Because we're now disenfranchised. We have to live under the cloud of this reality, saying to everyone, whether they believe me or not, God is in it. I'm going to tell you, when nobody else knows or believes that you're doing the right thing, it eats away at your sense of certainty. And now, I got to get on a donkey and go all the way to Bethlehem. Nobody goes to Bethlehem this time of year. And once we get there, we're not going to be able to find a place to stay. I don't know, does anybody else have this attitude in your life? Can I get a break, God?
Yes.
I'm trying to do what you want. I thought I was saying and doing and allowing you to lead. Why are all of these logistically hard things happening to me? I don't get it. And Mary and Joseph do what people in uncertainty are supposed to do. They just keep putting one step in front of the other. They keep walking in the direction that they think they're supposed to walk. And it makes a difference. I don't know how you react to uncertainty, but I have two reactions to it. And then I have four thoughts, and you can get on with your Advent celebration. When I feel uncertain, two things happen to me. The first thing that happens to me is I get angry. It makes me mad. I don't like uncertainty. I think God should fix everything and explain everything, and everything should work out. And even though I know better than that, because there are like these verses in the Bible that say things, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Okay. Still, when things aren't working out, it makes me mad. I just don't like it. And I don't know about you, but it seems to me that we live in a culture of angry people. And I wonder sometime if the anger isn't generated by uncertainty. It seems to me that when you talk to people or listen to people or watch the news or get on social media, it's not exactly what's happening that's making everybody angry. It's what might happen because of what's happening. It's what's the next thing out there and what the implications are. And all of us are speculating about what the uncertainty might look like. And we let that stuff carry us away. It becomes our reality. It's where we live. We live out there in the uncertainty, and it generates anger inside of us. And I don't know that Jesus wanted a lot of angry people at the nativity, you know? And then my second reaction is shame. As a person of faith, I shouldn't feel this way. As a person of faith, I know that I'm supposed to trust and I'm not supposed to have these questions. And I don't think Jesus wants a bunch of, you know, people around the nativity who are, you know, lost in their own sense of lostness and uncertainty, and the people who are shaming their own shame. And I don't think that's... But if I'm honest about how I react to uncertainty in my life, I find these two things. I'm either angry or I'm like, I shouldn't feel this way. I shouldn't feel this way. I know better. I'm supposed to be doing something else. Four thoughts about the scene. Number one, uncertainty is why Jesus came. It's not that we don't belong at the nativity. The fact of the matter is, this whole event of Advent is because Jesus came, God tabernacled in human flesh to dwell among us and answer the unanswered questions. We've seen His glory. We've seen the full revelation of God. He gets us. He's in it with us. He doesn't look at our uncertainty and go, you shouldn't have it. He says, it is for that uncertainty that I climbed out of heaven and climbed into human flesh and walked around. Don't feel like your uncertainty is pulling you away from God. It's why He came. Amen? And I need to let Him into that space. I need to say, you know, here's all the places where I feel uncertain. And I'd like for you to come into that space, because that's really where I need your presence. Amen. Number two, uncertainty-inspired anger needs intervention. Yes. At some point, I cannot resolve the angst of the world. All right, wow. At some point, the problems of this world are bigger than me. It doesn't keep me from posting on Facebook or social media, Instagram, TikTok, whatever it is, like I know what I'm talking about. All right. The next service doesn't start till 11:30. We can hammer this thing, or you can just throw me a bone here. My anger needs intervention. I need a savior. I need help from the outside. I need a higher power. And I need somebody to offload this uncertainty to, this anger to. I need to say, you know what, God? This makes me so mad. Which implies that I know what's going on. And I really don't. I see what I see and I know what I know. And here's what I would like to say to you. Will you just be the higher power in control of the things that I can't control? And I'm going to stop looking at all those things that are out there. And even these things that are deep in here that I can't control, that I want to, that make me so mad. I'm going to need intervention in here. I'm going to need you to interrupt the anger. Because I'll keep feeding it. It'll be a furnace in here. I mean, it'll just be... And people will say hello, and I go, hello! What's wrong with you? I didn't say anything. I said hello. Ah! Is that happening to anyone else?
Yes.
Yeah. I need an intervention. I need a higher power. Number three, my uncertainty-inspired shame needs compassion. Here's the craziest part of the story of God. What I feel ashamed of, He responds to in compassion. It happens again and again and again and again in the scriptural story. Here's my shame. Come here. It's never... Well, you ought to be better than that. You ought to be stronger than that. How long have you been a Christian? Well, you ought to be over that by now. These are all the things I tell myself. It's not what God tells me. What God tells me is bring that right here. Because your uncertainty-driven shame is met with my compassion. I wrap you up in my arms, and I reassure you, and I gather you in. And finally, number four, uncertainty's opposite is not certainty, it's faith. Uncertainty's opposite is not certainty. I want certainty. What I'm offered is faith. Now remember in the article, the writer said that the opposite of uncertainty is presence. Now, she was talking about present with ourself, but I think if we just pushed it, it would apply. The opposite of uncertainty is allowing the presence of God to be with us in the middle of that moment. And to say, I don't know how to fix everything or do everything, but I'm gonna trust you for what I can't do. And here's the craziest part of the whole thing. Can you do anything else? I mean, you're either going to turn it inward and be upset about it, let it eat you up, are you going to let God be in control? Either way, the only certainty is uncertainty. And here's what's so crazy about this story. It turns out that Mary and Joseph, in all of their uncertainty, just kept putting one foot in front of the other, and one foot in front of the other, and one foot in front of the other, and they found themselves in the middle of a moment of Emmanuel, God with us. And I believe if you and I keep putting one foot in front of the other, and one foot in front of the other, we're going to find ourselves in those moments of Emmanuel, God with us. God, as we open Advent and this celebration, the lighting of the first candle, the anticipation of the coming of the Christ child, I'm asking that you would make it relevant and real for each one of us. In our homes, in our families, in our emotions, in our thoughts, we recognize that our lives are filled with uncertainty. And we need you to be fully present with us. And I'm asking that as we close out this service, as we sing these powerful words, you would allow us to simply lay some things at your feet. To let go. To not become preoccupied with the things that are uncertain, but trust those to your leading, to your will, to your providence. And to be fully present in the beauty of our own stories and our own lives. For deep, deep needs, I pray your intervention. For anger, I pray that you would soothe and comfort and encourage. For feelings of shame, I pray that you would forgive and cleanse and remind us that you so loved the world that you sent your Son, not to condemn, but to save. I pray grace. I pray peace. I pray intervention. I pray healing. I pray encouragement over every person present, every person who will hear these words in the coming days. I ask your grace and blessing over this entire season, over each of these homes, resolution, redemption. I pray it in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And everybody said together,
Amen.
Amen. Will you stand as we respond to the word?
Thanks for joining us at the Montrose Church Podcast. For more information, please visit us at www.montrosechurch.org. Have a great day.